Good morning. Good to be back with you after my little siesta. I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be looking at the last section in chapter 2 today, verses 18 through 25. I ask that you give all due regard to the word of our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. The apostle says, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. And mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Let's pray together. Bless, O God, this sacred word. May the text indeed be written upon our hearts. And we pray that you might open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in this your law, for we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Over the holiday this previous week, I had some opportunity to do some traveling. I joined with thousands and millions of other Americans out on the great highways of our nation. Thank God that I arrived at my destination safely. The density of the cars out there calls for some close calls here and there, everybody trying to fit in the road at once at certain points. But you can't really help that. But you know, in situations like that, where there's heavy traffic and there's a couple cars cutting in and getting you a little frustrated, perhaps making you swerve or slow down a little bit, in situations like that, what do? You keep going. You press on. I had some great driving conditions in that there wasn't any weather I had to contend with. But even in those circumstances, when the conditions of the road are not necessarily the best, you always press on. I remember once when my wife and I were driving from St. Louis up to Chicago, the sky was turning a bit ominous and things were looking quite dark, so we decided to flip on the radio to see what was going on out there, what the weather was calling for. And sure enough, there were some storms, some serious storms moving into this area where we were driving through. We said, "Watch for tornadoes in Kankakee County." Where's that at? We found out we were in Kankakee County. That didn't deter us any. We just put pedal to the metal and we pressed on forward. We didn't slow down the slightest. I mention that today because our passage finds that very same thing being called to you and I. It sums up well what we read in this scripture. Peter has told us that we're pilgrims traveling toward Mount Zion. And Peter knows that when you are on this journey, you're going to find that sometimes the conditions that you find yourself in are not altogether ideal. There are going to be some points where you are going to have to press on despite your not wanting to. Last time we were together, Mark talked about the previous passage, and there you saw Peter told us that We are to live as Christians in this world, live as good citizens in a society that is less than ideal. If you have a tyrant as your leader, you are still obligated to show Christian love and respect as a citizen in this earthly kingdom. The passage before us today deals basically with the same thing. Only main difference is that it deals with perhaps the work environment. Peter is addressing here servants. And these servants are finding themselves in situations that are less than ideal. The conditions that they are in indicate, passage seems to indicate, that their masters were oppressive, perhaps even to the point of being abusive. They were, you might say, domestic tyrants. And Peter writes to tell them that they need to fulfill their duty as Christian servants. It is their obligation to submit to those masters. Imagine the reaction when they heard this. Whoa. You want me to do what? To this guy? Peter answers by giving them three basic reasons why it is important for them to obey. We're sitting here today, and as far as I can tell, there are no slaves here this morning. Despite that fact, you need to pay close attention to what is said here, because in some way, in some sphere of life, you are one who is under authority. You have a role as one who is in submission, and therefore you can take away principles that are taught here as well. You need to take heed to what is said here about God's order, His pleasure, and His example. That ought to be what motivates you to obey. Peter begins by talking about God's order. He says, servants, or be subject to those, verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. It is required that they submit to these masters because the way God has ordered things. There are servants and there are masters. And because you have this particular role as one who is subservient, one who is under another, you are obligated to obey. It is God's order. Commentators say in this passage that these servants, for whatever reason, were beginning to be a little rambunctious, beginning to cast off the reins of their mastery. Might be because they'd been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They'd become holy, set apart unto God. And now the question in their mind is, you want me to serve this reprobate? Probably didn't want that mingling of spiritual and unspiritual. Didn't think that was right. But Peter says, no. You do need to submit. Because this is the way God has arranged things. You're the servant, they are the master, and as such, as a Christian, you owe them all reverence and obedience. Even if the guy's worked, even if he is wicked and depraved to the extent that he can be by God's removing his restraining grace, you are still under divine obligation because the structure of servant to master. See that God, through Peter, affirms that society has a certain structure. God has ordained that there be a form of hierarchy in our world. So there are going to be some who are superiors over us, and there are going to be people to whom we are inferiors, as the Westminster Confession talks about. People, not inferior in that we are weaker, but we are inferior in that we are lower. And if you find yourself in a position of subservience, then it is your obligation to give them reverence as God has called you to, because He has placed you in that role. And He has ordered this structure. A passage like this, I recognize that we want to talk about the whole slavery question. Is it ethical? Is it something that we should wade through? And I'm going to dodge it today. Take the great authority I have with the pulpit and just toss it aside. If you want to interact with it, I have posted something on my blog. When you come to a passage like this, the question does come up. But I'm going to set it aside because there is something of greater weight in regard to this passage that needs to be focused on. Peter here addresses that there is headship in any given culture. And that is more important for us to address than the slavery issue. Because everywhere in our society today, you see this structure, this order that God has placed, this hierarchy that He has ordained, you see it being assailed and attacked. It is being opposed everywhere. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what the whole Occupy Wall Street thing is all about. Occupiers came into there because they hated the fact that there were these corporate types who were leaders. They were economically superior. They were, by their virtue of their position, they were superior, and they didn't like being underneath them. As a matter of fact, one of the occupiers said that he wanted to usher in a new society where there were no authority structures. A leaderless society, he said. They wanted pure and unadulterated democracy where everyone was considered an equal. But we are to understand as Christians that that is not what we are called to. The structure that is imposed there is part and parcel with God's created order. And we are not to try and eradicate those boundaries wherever they might exist. Because that is a revolution that is not permitted by the Lord. What's more is that you need to recognize that your personal role in this world, God most certainly placed you in a position of submission. It might be as Peter talks about here, these servants, that it's in your area of the workplace. It might be that you have a boss over you. It might not necessarily be the easiest guy to deal with certain times of the day, throughout the week. Be what you might call a royal jerk. Coming in, yelling at you for no reason. Getting all mad because you're doing it the wrong way, which is only the way that he showed you how to do it. You're getting mad. Just following orders. You might even think the same. What is this guy? I swear. Just tell him off right to his face. But in such a circumstance, you do address him, you are to address him with reverence. You are not to talk about such a person behind their back, go among the co-workers, spreading the bad repute to him. You're to give all due reverence and obedience. Of course, if you really don't like it, you can leave. I mean, Peter's not telling these guys that they have to stay in servitude if they could find a way out. In those days, there were various ways that you could get out of servitude. I would assume, though, it's probably not feasible for these guys. Maybe economically, they just couldn't do anything else. Maybe they had agreed for a certain term to work. They couldn't break that promise. The same for your situation, maybe. It's just not economically feasible. I can't leave this job because there's nothing else out there for me to have. If you're in such a circumstance, it is required that you acquiesce to your superior. As long as he is not calling you to violate the commandments of God, then you are one who is in a place of submission. And it is required because it is the way God has ordered things. Not only required to submit because the order that God has established, but we're also required to show reverence and obedience because it's in keeping with God's pleasure. See, that's what is talked about in verses 19 and 20. Peter talks about enduring suffering in these verses here. And he basically says, guys, I know it is difficult dealing with masters sometimes. But let's be clear, you are still required to submit. And if you do, says Peter, God has regard for that. verse 19, at the very beginning, he says, it is a gracious thing. He repeats that same phrase at the end of verse 20. It is a gracious thing in the eyes of God if you endure with a spirit of Christian patience and long-suffering. He's not saying it's a desirable thing to put up with the grief of this guy. He's saying it's a gracious thing in that it is a credit to you that you do it with an upright character. It is a gracious thing in that it is pleasing to God that you are willing and able to bear the brunt of a raging pool with love and grace. And of us are going to find ourselves in this particular circumstance. I'm assuming that none of us are facing beatings, blows because of our workplace or our whatever area of submission when you kids in. You don't know what it's like at my end. I get beatings and blows all the time. That's probably justly deserved, not unjustly. He's speaking to a particular context here, but I think that some of us, if not all of us, will at times find ourselves in a situation where we're not altogether keen, undergoing some unjust scrutiny. What if one of your authorities, maybe it is your mom or dad, or maybe it's your spouse, just treated you one day with a little lack of respect? In a bad mood, they were a little grouchy, snapped at you. How are you going to react? Let's say one of the elders in this church, someone to whom you owe obedience, just hurt you for some reason. Oh, I can't believe they said that. How are you going to react? I'm going to leave this chick. Young gentleman, why complain? Did you hear what he said to me? I can't believe that. Let's go talk to him. Can you believe? I know. That's our first nature. When we come into a situation where something like that happens, we say, oh yeah, I can play that way. You want to play that way? I will be happy to reciprocate. That's not the way God calls us. He calls us to deny our flesh at that point. Wherever someone might treat us unjustly, you might say that they are our enemy at that point. And you know, Jesus tells us to love our enemies. That's basically what Peter is saying here. We are to bear this with long suffering and patience, demonstrating a quiet reverence and a respect for that person because they hold this office or position. It doesn't mean that we can't approach it properly and deal with it. But it does mean that we deal with it Christian character. My friends, when we do that, it's a gracious thing in the eyes of God. It pleases God. You know, there is nothing that pleases a parent more than when we see our children obey. But sometimes it really warms our heart when they have to go that extra mile to bring about that obedience. Maybe they're being pressured by their friends to give in, to do something. Maybe they're just in a position where the temptation is strong to disobey. And they come up to you and say, you know, I wanted to do this, but I didn't because I knew it was wrong. I knew I shouldn't do that because you wouldn't like it. As a parent, that really warms your heart, doesn't it? It just fills you with a greater joy that under this pressure, they pull through, demonstrating a great composure, respect for you. Exactly what is being said here. You're suffering unjustly and you're tempted to blow off your duties, just tell this person off, yet you demonstrate a spirit of reserve and composure, then that's a gracious thing in the eyes of God. He is so pleased. It brings him great joy to see that happening. Your boss, your your mom or dad isn't going to see it, but God will. He'll take great delight in what you're doing. We are to submit because it is keeping with God's order. It's keeping with His pleasure. Perhaps more importantly, we are to submit because it is in keeping with God's own example. So the passage deals with that very thing. Verses 21 through 25, you'll notice that it talks about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you might follow in His footsteps." Anyone in this world had a right to blow off their authorities. It was the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? Anybody in this world was treated unjustly. Him living a perfect life, fulfilling the commands of love to the uttermost, and yet people despised him, they rejected him, crucified and killed him. I mean, if anybody in this world had a right to say, "You're an idiot," Jesus. But you know what? If you think about Jesus' trial, here he was before wicked Pilate, this heathen. He knows it's a kangaroo court. He knows that it is inevitable that he is going to be sentenced, declared guilty, and crucified. Yet how does Jesus act the whole time he is before Pilate? He treats Pilate with the utmost respect every single moment. He could have easily said, "Pilate, you're a scumbag." He doesn't. He doesn't even let a tinge of sarcasm enter the tone of his voice. At one point, he just doesn't say anything at all. I mean, there's nothing good to say. Don't say anything. He fulfills that. He just remains silent. Why Peter goes on to say, verse 22, "He committed no sin. Neither was deceit or sarcasm found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." That's exactly what we are to do, my friends. Christ has established a pattern, and we are to walk in His ways. Why is that? It's not as the modern scholars say, the liberals who say Jesus was a morally good person, so we should pattern our lives after Him. He was the best of the best, so we should make it our aim to walk just like Him. No, that's not necessarily the reason why. Because He was our Savior. Because He was our Redeemer. The next part of the passage says in verse 24, "He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed." It's talking about the substitutionary death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He took your place on that cross. He bore the wrath of God in His flesh when you were supposed to for your sins. And this passage is saying that death of His has a power that now is even active in your life presently to dispel the sin that still has power over your life. When you were first united to Him, the dominion of sin was broken. And now, as the cross of Christ is before you, it still has the power to break the remaining areas of unbrokenness in your life, where you still hold on to that sinful nature. And so if you're struggling with submission, and you're struggling with that tone of voice, you know what you need to do?
You need to go to Jesus. You need to go to the cross. To the one who submitted himself to his Father's will perfectly. To the one who submitted to Roman centurions. You know, that is a perfect example there when Jesus was lying on his back and the nails were going into his wrists and into his flesh. He was submitting to them. He had the power to say one word. And the soldier's arm would have frozen. He could not have brought that hammer down. He had that power as the Son of God. But he let it strike the nail. Again and again and again. There's that amazing episode in the Garden of Gethsemane where the guards and religious leaders were coming out to grab hold of Jesus and arrest him. They came out with their clubs and their swords and their torches. They came up and they said, "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." The Gospel of John says they all toppled backwards. A little bunch of leaves being blown in the wind. Got up again. Came up. "We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth." They all fell down like a bunch of dominoes again when he said, "I am he." There is a sheer power to the Son of God and His divinity that could have said no. But when they arose the third time, He held out His wrists and let them bind Him and lead Him away. Jesus submitted to those chains, to those religious leaders and all their wickedness for us, for our salvation. And by doing so, He has left us an example that we might walk therein. It's a wonderful place for the passage to conclude here at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we're reminded that if we're ever really going to submit to any earthly authority, if we're reminded that we must first submit unto God. He says, "For you yourselves were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." In other words, you have brought yourselves upon your knees to the Lord God and acknowledged Him as master of your life. Now, go serve your masters. Here at the cross, we understand that God has made a way for us to come unto God. Because if we're going to show respect for God's order, if we're going to bring God pleasure, if we're going to follow His example, we must first submit ourselves to Him with His blood. And so, my friends, may you do so today. Acknowledge Him to be your Lord and Master, your Savior. And then go serve your King. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we admit that sometimes when we ought to have clenched teeth, our tongues tend to slip. Lord, in the midst of hardships, it is not our nature to restrain ourselves. We wish to lash out. We wish to indulge in a little bit of revolution and overthrow our masters and superiors. And so we beg of you, O God, that the nails of the cross would continue to split away those areas of our lives, that they would be driven deep within us so that the sin that lodges there might be severed. And we pray, O Father, that in the death of the old nature, we would see a new life of obedience coming to be. We thank you for the active obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to submit in so many areas where it was so difficult, because we know through that active obedience being applied to us by your Spirit, we may have the power to do so. And Lord, I pray that after this message today, hearing what is here contained, I pray that we would be motivated to do so. So send forth your Spirit, O God, and give us a spirit of submission. For we ask it in Jesus' strong name. Amen.